I'm going to have you turn, first of all, to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. This morning as we begin in this Sunday school hour, we're still in our discipleship challenge series. We're also still in the talking about the Bible, establishing a foundation for life. And we said that whether you're on the receiving end or whether you're on the giving end of discipleship, it's of utmost importance that this be established. The authority that we teach by is the Word of God. The authority that the learner, the disciple, is to go by is the Word of God. That's why we're going to spend a little more time here, because some folks might ask, and especially a new believer, might say, well, why do we look at the Bible as being the authority? Why is the Bible authority? Why is it our authority? And it's a basic foundation. And if you mess up here, you got a problem with the rest of the process. Okay, so this is very important. It's absolutely essential. I'm going to get my glasses adjusted here. Something's been out of shape. Get them on my face right. Okay. It's essential that we understand that the Bible is our final authority, or we could say it this way, the Bible is the only rule for our faith and practice. Now, I've given you there what we went over at the end of the last time that we met regarding this, about the when we said every church, every cult, every ism that you're talking about, they have some authority. So, wait a minute, Brother Jerry. What about atheism? Atheism has their authority. Their authority is themselves. Yeah. They don't look to God. They want to call the shots themselves. And so they look to themselves as their authority. And so we see there every religion looks upon something or someone, and we look only upon the Word of God, and there's a reason for that. And I want you to know that. We said that some rest upon a book or books that were written by man or woman that are used to either take place of the Word of God, or they're used in addition to the Bible, or used to explain the Bible. But listen, this, and we're going to get into it, even though the Bible was penned by men, they were penned by men under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. These scriptures are God-breathed. It's not inspiration like you think about inspiration in any other sense of the word. We talk about songs being inspired or poems being inspired or a book. Somebody has a book and they were inspired to write the book. But it's not that kind of book, not that kind of inspiration. The inspiration that's spoken of in 2 Timothy 3:15 is literally God-breathed. And so it's important to establish that. And the Bible is a living book, okay? It's a living book. The Word of God is quick. And so this very end, this is in your conclusion there, the Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, that word quick means it's alive. It makes it different than any other book in the world. Any other book in a library, whether past, present, or future, it's different than other books. Some rest upon their founder or successor to the founder, to whom they look for every decision. Well, the problem with that is that men are fallible, isn't it? We're all fallible. Your preacher's fallible. Yeah. If I talk to you under my own authority, I'm liable to lead you astray. In fact, you are bound to not go by anything that I say that I can't back up with the Word of God. Word of God is what you're to go by, not what thus saith the preacher. just plain and simple. And I try. I use a lot of scripture. And I've said before, and I say it again over and over again, the reason why I use a lot of scripture is because that's what I'm to preach, the book. And you're to go by the book. And I want you to know the things that I say are established by the Word of God. And if I'm preaching and there's something there that's not established by the Word of God, listen, you've got the right and obligation to say, huh, that's man's word. That's not God's word. Right? I want you to be clear on that. And I know there's not a lot of preachers that'll tell you that. And that's sad. There are a lot of folks who are standing in the pulpit who they want you to recognize their authority rather than recognizing God's authority. And I'm sad to say that some of them are in independent, fundamental, supposedly Bible-believing pulpits. We left church one time because the pastor said, well, you do what I say you do. Uh-uh. No. The book. It's not a matter of doing what somebody says for you to do. It's what does saith the Word of God. True believers through the centuries have insisted that the Bible is the sole, ultimate written authority for Christian faith and practice. And they have resisted those who claim otherwise, including popes, kings, bishops, pastors, and teachers. Both religious and secular powers have persecuted true believers for this commitment to the authority of the Bible. Baptists have been known. It is a Baptist distinctive. You say, the Bible is our only rule for faith and practice. And sadly, well, there's some folks that call themselves Baptists that have gotten away from that. But you're not really a Baptist unless you adhere to the Baptist distinctives. And the Baptist distinctives are Bible-based convictions. They come from the Bible. And the one thing is that is of utmost importance is that the Bible alone is our rule for faith and practice. Well, why is that? Well, number one, because of the divine nature of the Bible. Let's look at our text here this morning. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 13 is what I want to take a look at here. Because the Apostle Paul was very clear as he wrote to the Thessalonians in what he says here. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which worketh also in you that believe." Effectually worketh in also in you that believe. It's the word of God that's going to do the work. The word of God's going to do the work. If you're trying to lead somebody to the Lord, don't try to give them your human reasoning. Share the Word of God with them. The Word of God is what's going to do the work. It's going to do the convicting work. The Holy Spirit will use it. The Holy Spirit's the one that inspired this book, and He uses His book to convict men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But it's of utmost importance that we see that it's the Word of God, it effectually worketh. And he said, you know, you received, the Apostle Paul was giving them the Word of God, and he said, you didn't receive it like it was my Word. You received it as it truly is. It's the Word of God that I was sharing with you. First thing we see is the divine nature of the Bible. Basically, we consider the Bible as authoritative for faith and practice because of its very nature. The divine nature of the Bible is the basis of its authority. No other writing compares to the Bible. It stands alone among all the other writings in that it is uniquely from God, okay? Uniquely from God, and about God and His plan and purpose for the ages. And somebody might protest and say, well, what about other so-called inspired writings? Well, if they go against this book, they're not... They can't be from the same God, can they? No? And from a false God. In fact, from a no God, the no God from really man is from man, because there's only one God, and God's not going to go against Himself. One of the ways you can tell whether something's of God or not of God is by comparing it to the one that you know is the Word of God. We know this is the Word of God. When you compare it to this book, you say, you'll toss out the Book of Mormon. You'll toss out the Koran. You'll toss out any of the writings of the cults and isms and men that want to say, well, I know the Bible says that, but. Well, kick that but to the back end, because, listen, it's what thus saith the Word of God. For much of our history, we believers who are Baptists have simply accepted the authority of the Bible based on belief in its divine nature. Scriptures have been and are still quoted to validate our beliefs and practices without much effort to prove the divine nature of the Bible. But we emphasize that the Bible is the sole written authority for Christian faith and practice, and we deny that for other writings. It doesn't matter whether those other writings are creeds or confessions of faith or traditions or the teachings of so-called theologians or the statement by founders of any denominations. We deny any other authority apart from the Bible. Get it clear in your heart. Get it clear in your head. The Bible is our ultimate authority. It's the only absolute authority that we have. Now understand, we can gain insight from and express appreciation for some other writings, you know, but we refuse to accept them as authoritative. I mean, I use commentaries sparingly, but you know, commentaries are written by men, and you really have to watch out. You have to, what we call, as preachers call, spit out the bones. You know, they'll choke you. Amen. They'll choke the truth out of you, and be careful about what some man or woman, other woman says about things. Always compare it to the Bible. And that's one reason why we refer to the Bible as our sole written authority, is because the Bible came from God and it's about God. God is our ultimate authority. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers of Scriptures so that it is, and let me give a quote here, it's a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. That's a good quote. I don't even know where it comes from. But it's, as such, the Bible is recognized by us as the divine written revelation of God. Now, of course, we know that Jesus Christ is the most complete revelation of God. Yeah. He was the living Word, but the written Word tells us about the living Word. Okay? We don't have the living Word in our midst, other than spiritually in our lives. You know, He's in our hearts and lives through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. What I'm saying is that Jesus is not walking the earth right now in His body. Yes, He's present. He's present here this morning, but He speaks to us through His Word. The Bible reveals Jesus Christ as the Lord of all, and the Lordship of Christ and the authority of the Bible go hand in hand. They're not contradictory, but rather they're complementary. And we believe that the Holy Spirit not only empowered persons to record truth about God, but He also now enlightens or illumines believers to be able to interpret and apply the Bible. People say, I have trouble understanding what the book says. It's usually because you're lazy. I know that goes over like a lead balloon, but it's usually people don't want to take time to study something out. If you've got the Holy Spirit living within, you've got the author of the book. You want to know what the book is talking about? Study. Amen. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Study to show thyself approved unto God, or workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But no, We would rather have it spoon-fed to us, and there's a danger in that. Okay? If you would rather, I'm just going to sit up under a preacher or a teacher and let them tell me what the Word of God says. Danger, warning, danger. Remember the old Lost in Space robot? Yeah, that'll all be going off in your head, you know, whenever you say something like that. It goes off in my head when I hear somebody say something like that. Because listen, if you're waiting for somebody to spoon feed it to you, people spoon feeding all kinds of stuff out there right now. There's a lot of folks that are spreading error. Consider the unity of the Bible. You know, we can point to many evidences of the divine authoritative nature of the Bible, not the least of which is the amazing unity of this book. In spite of the fact that it was penned by some 40 or so authors, different authors from different backgrounds over a 1,500 plus year period that spans 60 generations, there's no contradiction. No contradiction. You add to that, think about the different places, the different times, the different moods, the different languages that it was written in, yet it's unique in its unity. Why is that? Because it's not the word of men, but it's the word of God that was penned by men. The Bible is, somebody was quoted, I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said this, but I'm not sure, but said the Bible is a book man could not have written if he would, and would not have written if he could. Yeah. So you consider the unity of the Bible. Secondly, consider the fulfilled prophecies of the Bible. Now this is very important. Very important. When someone questions the authority of the book, one of the greatest ways to show that it is the Word of God is fulfilled prophecy. I don't know how many of you stopped back there. We've got on the door of the sound room there 100 prophecies that were fulfilled by Christ. And I use an abundance of scripture passages all through the Old Testament that were all fulfilled in one person. I want you to consider how unique that is. The fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, such as those relating to the birth, life, teachings, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, speak to the veracity or the truth of the book. Nothing speaks to me louder than that right there. Consider the timelessness of the Bible. I know we live in a time where people are wanting to say, in fact, in California right now, there's a move to... And some are disputing whether they're going to include the Bible in this or not. I don't know, but it's the first step toward including the Bible and banning the Bible in California. Trying to ban all speech and all written material that is related to the LGBT movement. Okay. If you go against that, well, you're not with the times. This is the 21st century. Get with the times. That's a banned book. They look at the Bible as being out of date. Listen, the Bible is right up to date. Still timely. The continuing relevance of the Bible's message over centuries and the power of its message to transform lives and society, it cannot be minimized, but men try to minimize it. I know we live in the 21st century, but this book is still just as relevant as it was the day it was penned. Okay? And I think a proof of that, I don't really need any proof of it, but when you take a look at when the Word of God was taken out of our schools, and the more that it's attacked, the more that it's people get it out of their lives and they're living according to their own ideas or they're living according to societal mores, what happens to our society? It's destroyed. Go to Amos. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Was that Amos or Hosea? I forget which one. But my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it's talking about the Word of God. And you want to see, understand why all the shootings, school shootings are going on by students? You know, obviously being done by students. It's because they have no, they've not been, the Word of God's not been input in them, period. I was in school whenever they took the Bible out of school. I was in the fifth grade. Fifth grade was the last year that it was allowed. Sixth grade, it was gone. And it's had an effect. It had an effect in my day, but it's an increasing effect. Why is there so much more immorality? Why is there so much more meanness? Why is there so much more wickedness in our society? Well, it's a accumulation of the book having been taken out, and now you have people going according to their own ideals, or they're going according to what society accepts rather than what thus saith the Lord. And God said this stuff not to make us miserable. He said it because these things that are in this book are good for us. Okay? The Word of God, if you live your life according to the Word of God, you'll have a better life than not living it according to the Word of God. It's what's best for your life. The timelessness of the Bible. Don't toss the Bible aside and think that it's out of date, because it's not. Consider the claims of the Bible. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Second Timothy 3, and look at verse 15 through 17 here. Paul was telling Timothy in verse 15 that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. He knew them, by the way, because of his mother Lois, mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, is spoken of back in chapter number 1 and verse number 5, spoken about that. As they taught him the Word. I wonder how many children are being taught the Word at home now. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration. And again, that word inspiration, you ought to circle it and you ought to write out wherever you can to note that that word means God breathed. That's what it means. God breathed. Inspiration of God. God breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So all Scripture is God breathed. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Again, the Holy Ghost is the author. Men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They penned these words as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Not only is all Scripture God-breathed, but all Scripture is eternal. Isaiah 40, verse number 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Again, timelessness. Excuse me. Still relevant. You say, well, the world won't treat it as relevant. It doesn't matter. They may not see it as being relevant, but it is relevant. And it shows itself as being relevant. Because the more they ignore it, the more they do so to their detriment. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. John 10:35 says the scripture cannot be broken, as Jesus said that. We see all scripture is profitable. We see the profitability mentioned there in verse 16. And I know I've said this before, but just it's profitable for doctrine. That's for teaching you what's right. It's profitable for reproof. That's teaching you what's wrong, what you got wrong in your life. It will give you reproof. For correction, how, in other words, how to get the wrong in your life right. The Word of God tells you how to do that. And for instruction in righteousness, in other words, how to stay right. Jesus said in John 17:17, as he prayed to his Father, he prayed to the Father, sanctify them, speaking of his disciples and really speaking to disciples of all time. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We're sanctified by the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Psalm 119, verse 11, says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We look to the Bible alone as our rule for faith and practice, number one, because of the divine nature of the Bible, number two, because the Bible is our final authority. Look at 1 Timothy 3. You're there in 2 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy 3. Why was Paul writing what he wrote to Timothy? 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15. He says, these things I write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, and here's the reason, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He wrote it so to know how to live, know how to behave. Acts 17, verse 10 and 11 says this, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and listen, and they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Now, a person who has searched the scriptures, see whether the things the preacher is saying is so, that's a person that cares about truth and a person that wants to live according to the truth. They see the truth as being the final authority, not the person bringing forth the truth. I'm not your final authority. The Word of God's the final authority. 2 Peter 3, verse 1 and 2. Peter said, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. He's going to give them a reason why he wrote it. In both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of our Lord and Savior. So he was emphasizing the Word of God, the Old Testament. We talk about being spoken by the holy prophets and the commandment of the apostles. You're talking about the New Testament and the Lord and Savior, Gospels. Okay. First Corinthians 13, verse 8 through 10, tells us that charity, or that agape love, never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. See, we're blessed in that we've got the perfect Word of God. We got it. You know, we don't need to add another book. We don't even need to add another book about the book. You know, what we need is a book. That which is perfect is come. The canon of Scripture is complete. It's been put together. And there's no need now for those who spoke forth the prophecies back during the early church. They didn't have the written Word of God, and they relied upon the apostles to speak the Word. They had to speak the Word. That's how people got the Word of God. The canon was not complete, and they had to rely upon the apostles, had to rely upon those that spoke it. But we have the Word. Now, I want you to understand that this Bible, this authority that we have, exceeds that of human reasoning. See, there's a problem with our human reasoning. What's the problem? We've been affected by sin in a bad way. Right? Our hearts, our minds, still we have to guard. I mean, Jeremiah said the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Still is. Okay. Don't follow your heart. Follow the Word. You follow your heart, you can go wrong. Many folks have followed their heart and gotten into trouble following their heart. This is what the Lord said in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. The Lord said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." What's the Lord's thoughts? Right here. It's higher than your thoughts and my thoughts. How we know His ways? Right here. He's got His ways in here. His ways are higher than our ways. This authority exceeds that of the church. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Jesus, God the Son, the resurrected and ascended Lord, glorified. He's the one that's speaking here unto the churches. These seven churches in Asia. And look at Revelation 2, verse 4. He says to this, to the church of Ephesus, he said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." By whose authority is he saying? His own. He's Christ. He's the Christ. Look at verse 14. He said, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." He's talking about other doctrines here. Doctrine of Balaam, doctrine of the Nicolaitans. What's the authority? Authority is Jesus. Look at verse 16. "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." What's the sword of his mouth? It's the Word of God. Look at verse number 20. "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols." What were they doing? They were listening to this woman rather than listening to the Lord. And what's the authority? Authority is not somebody that calls themselves a prophet or a prophetess. The authority is God's Word. Chapter 3. Verse 1 through 3. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now, how are the works judged? Judged according to the Word. Not perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Authority. By whose authority? These churches were listening to other authorities that they shouldn't have been listening to. Verse 15. The church of Laodicea is talking about here. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, how's somebody going to know that they're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? What's the basis for judging that? The Word of God. The Word of God. He said, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and thy shame with thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. All right. I think that's a good place. We'll drive up a stake right there. And we'll come back, finish this up next week, Lord willing. Amen. So important. Yep, we spend the time on it. I'm not into getting something done and getting through with it and going on to the next thing. I'm in you getting the maximum out of what we're studying. Okay? Let's dig deep. Father, we just thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that it is our final authority. Lord, help us to accept it as it really is. Doesn't matter if we don't accept it as the final authority. Does it keep it from being the final authority? Because it is the final authority. It's the authority that's going to judge us one day when we stand before you at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's going to be the judgment of the unbelievers at the great white throne. It's one of the books that will be there. And Lord, just pray that we'll see the importance, see the authority, recognize the authority, accept the authority, and live our lives by the authority of the Word of God. And teach others to do also. Because that's what this matter of discipleship is about. We're to teach others that this is the final authority. And Father, we teach it not only with our lips, but we're to teach it with our lives. We're to show that we're living by this final authority ourselves. Help us now as we move into the morning worship hour, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.